Such a powerful presence of the Lord in this place tonight. Yes, Brother Kohosi will be here next week yet. I don't know. My weeks are all mixed up. My wife and I are leaving on Thursday to go to Alaska. And I told her that someday I would give her the honeymoon that she deserved. And it's kind of funny because we spent the bulk of our honeymoon when we got married in 1981 at church, working at the camp, church camp. And here we are again, back up there. We were up there all last week, but we are going on. We're meeting my aunt and uncle from Texas, and we're going to be going on one of those cruises. And so just pray for us. Looking forward to it, but it's coming up awful fast. I'm not really ready to go. Got a pack and all of that good stuff. Feel like I've just been living out of boxes for the last few weeks. But also it's great to have Matt and Brianna Novak here. They're celebrating their first year wedding anniversary. And just so glad to have you here and celebrating your anniversary at Mom and Dad's. Oh, congratulations on 1 year. And we had in Stoughton this morning, we had two baptized, and one got the Holy Ghost. We're going to get into the Word tonight, so you can be seated. And in true Pentecostal fashion, we're in a series right now, and I titled the series Divine Alignment. And tonight we're going to be talking about the right people, the right place, the right time, but you have to have the right plan. And Pastor Seidel preached a wonderful message this morning, and I told him after church, I said, it's like you preached part A of the message I'd planned for this weekend, and I'd ask him if he would preach this morning because my wife and I didn't get back into town till late last night, and so I'm going to kind of pick up where he left off. In a divine alignment, we have to understand one thing, that God is a sovereign God. God doesn't take instructions. He doesn't take advice. He doesn't have to do what humanity says to do. He doesn't follow the same laws and the same go by the same set of rules that humanity, that you and I are bound to, because God is God. God is sovereign. He can control all things. He sets up kingdoms. He takes kingdoms down. He sets up boundaries. He tells the ocean where to stop, where to start. He tells the planets to keep spinning. He controls the universe as far as you and I can see. It's all in God's control. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. So God is holding everything together that we know of by the word or the power of his word. Scripture tells us he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning and the end. He holds the past, he holds the present, and he holds the future in the palm of his hand. When you and I, when we give our life to God, we give him control of our life, and in order for God's divine purpose and will to be fulfilled in our lives, we have to give him 100% control of our life. And that becomes a big problem with humanity, because it becomes our will versus his will. We don't like to follow. When God tells us to do something, we don't want to do it. Our flesh doesn't want to do it. When I say flesh, I'm talking not just about our flesh, but our minds argue with God. We want to do things our way. And I just want to ask you, how are you doing with that? So, well, I'm going to live life my way. Okay? You're in rehab. You got all of these problems going on. You haven't seen your family for months. Abuse, all of these different things may be happening in your life, and you still arguing because God says, if you would just allow me in and control your life, I can make things a whole lot better. But we like to sit there and sometimes wallow in our own self-pity. We got to understand something, church, that there's nothing outside of God's control. Nothing. God has a way of lining things for you. If we submit our will to Him, He will align the right people in your life. Listen, the people and the influences in your life determine who, what, when, where, and how your life is going to turn out. The right people in your life, the right places. You have to have the right influences. You got to be in the right places. You can't be hanging out all the time with potheads and not expect your life to become, well, become a pothead. All right? That's what we called them when I was in high school. I'm assuming they still call them that today. You work, God will align the people, the places. He will align your work. He will align your job. He will align all of this up for you. And why will He do that for us? Is because He desires to fulfill His plan and His purpose for our life. God does not have a plan that does not have a purpose. And our purpose is our involvement, or the purpose is our involvement in His kingdom to take us to the next level, as well as maintain ourselves in the next level, in the next dimension that God desires us to be in. So God will bring about people. He will bring about events. He will bring about circumstances into your life at exactly the right time for you to get to the next place that He desires to take you to. Some of you may say, why in the world am I here tonight? Because God has taken meticulously over the events of your life, and He has placed things into your life that have forced you to make decisions so that you are sitting right here at the right place with the right people at the right time, and God has the right plan for your life. You see, God doesn't just like to control things because He's a control freak. God's going to control things regardless of what you think. It's just a whole lot easier to work within His plan than to work outside of His plan. So God brings all of this together to get you to the next place that He wants you to be. And as a result, He begins to move our timetable forward. When God begins to align things in our lives, there is always acceleration that takes place. God begins to speed up the process. But see, the danger is that we can wander around and still receive blessings and not be in the right alignment with God. So you may ask yourself, how do I get in this right alignment? You've got to get your geography right. That means you've got to be in the right church. Not every church preaches the truth. Did you know that? Just because they preach about Jesus in a manger and they preach about Jesus on the cross doesn't mean that they preach the truth. There's a lot more in the scripture, in the Bible, than just you know, Jonah in the whale, David and Goliath, Jesus in the manger, and Jesus on the cross. We have to make sure that our priorities are right. We have to spend the right amount of time in prayer, a right amount of time communicating with God, reading His word. We have to trust God. And we have to be able to allow ourselves to be moved at times quickly into something that God has new in store for us. So tonight, the right people, the right place, the right time, and the right plan equals divine alignment. Today is the day of Pentecost. We call ourselves Pentecostals. Brother Seidel did a superb job this morning. I'm not going to go into all the details. You can go online and listen to his message, and it will kind of give you part A of this tonight. But Pentecost means 50 days after the Passover. Jesus commanded that 500 that were there with him as he ascended into the heavens. And this amazes me that 500 people watched a man that was resurrected, a resurrected dead man that had done all kinds of miracles all around the nation of Israel, all around in their communities. They were there. They watched him ascend up into heaven. He gave them one last command, and that is, go to Jerusalem and wait in the upper room until you are endued with power from on high. 380 of them went back to their normal, perhaps their redundant routine of life. They went back to what they always went back for. They went back to their comforts. They went back to what was most familiar with them, just as their forefathers forefathers longed for the days of Egypt when God was trying his best to give them a promise. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They all went back. They went home. And life resumed as normal, but 120 of them said, I'm going to do what he's asked us to do. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't really know. I don't care what happens. I'm just going to follow the words of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go back. They went back to the upper room. They tarried there for 10 days as instructed, and on the 10th day, the Holy Ghost fell. And when the Holy Ghost fell, this world was changed forever. I don't know if we can understand as Gentiles, because we're not of the Hebrew or the Jewish race. As Gentiles, we were doomed from the start. We were a sinful people. We loved our sin. We loved the degradation. We loved all of the things that came with the sin. But the Jewish nation, they were bound by a set of laws. You see, unless we were a Jewish proselyte or joined up the Jewish faith, our lives were most miserable. We weren't able to give sacrifices. When you think about life before the Holy Ghost, they were still under the law. People wonder today, why was Jesus, just everything with God in the Old Testament, he was a mean God. Yes, the earth, primarily when God dealt with people, he dealt with people in a very judgmental fashion. It was a judgment. Right now, thanks for the Holy Ghost, thanks for Calvary, we don't live under the judgments of sin, but we live under the judgments of grace and mercy, and we have his grace and mercy that's applied to our lives. But there is coming a day, and it's coming rapidly, it's approaching humanity, where God again will begin to pour out his judgments upon humanity. And you think it was bad in the Old Testament. Listen, God's judgments, when he begins to pour them out on the earth, the Bible says, Scripture tells us, that the very earth will moan and groan under the pressures. So we have the day of Pentecost. And when we look at that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell, that Spirit of God that fell into that small upper room, that Spirit of God that spanned across the universe and said, let there be light, and there was light. That Spirit that in the Garden of Eden, as God leaned over a clump of dirt, that man Adam and God breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul, that relationship that began some 6,000 years ago with humanity. And that same Spirit flooded in to that upper room, and there was 120 men and women that were at the right place. They were at the right time, and they had the right plan. They received the power. They received the infilling of the Holy Ghost from a mighty God. Jesus said when he left this earth, he said, I must go away, but I leave you. I will send you a comforter. When we look at that word comforter, he says, I will send you a relief. I will send you a relief to this dying and lost world that you live in. I will send hope for all humanity. So if you're here tonight and you have cancer, if you're here tonight and you're an alcoholic, if you're here tonight and your life is bound up by drugs, if you're here tonight and your marriage is on the path of destruction, Jesus Christ says, I will send a comforter. I will send relief. I will relieve you from your sickness. I will relieve you from your sin. I will relieve you from whatever problem that you are struggling with. Jesus Christ, as the scope of heaviness of sin was heavy upon the world, it not only was this time different, but life was so different. Humanity before the Holy Ghost, we were under a different rule of law, an old covenant, and Jesus Christ came to fulfill and begin a new covenant. covenant with humanity. Immediately after sin entered into the world, God promised mankind a deliverance from the power of Satan, saying to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Immediately, God began to take and assemble the right people for the right time, for the right purpose, with the right plan. We see this promise being fulfilled in the New Testament when we read in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law," and we call that the nativity story. As Jesus came into this earth. 1 John 3:8 tells us, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." We laugh about the devil. We make jokes about the devil. We talk about hell. We talk about highway to hell songs. We laugh and cut up about being in hell, and all the party animals are going to be in hell, and I want to be there with my buddies partying down in hell. But listen, hell is not a place that's going to be a party place. It's not going to be a place where you sit down and play a little bit of poker and you have a little Jim Beam and some Jack Daniel and maybe puff on a little bit of here and a little bit of there. Hell is going to be a place of eternal torment, of eternal isolation with you and no one else. It's not going to be such a big party place. But you see, Jesus Christ came, and he came for one purpose, and that was to renew. It was to not just repair, but to renew his relationship with mankind. He didn't come to just fix us up as a fixer-upper and then put us on the market to sell us, but he came and said, "I'm going to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus." But you see, generations of time come and generations go. And in Genesis 6, we read that God saw the wickedness of man, and it was great on the earth. And God had repented that he had ever even made humanity. But one man stood out in all of the world. There was one man. His name was Noah. He built a boat. We call it the ark, the story of Noah and the ark. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in a world that was full of sin, in a world that was full of degradation. God told Noah that a flood was going to cover the whole earth and that he had to build an ark in order to save himself and his family. You see, God showed Noah a way of salvation. That ark was salvation to Noah. He believed in what God told him. He built an ark, and humanity was saved. Was all of humanity saved? Not all of humanity was saved. The sad part about that was the ark was designed to take on as many people as wanted to get in that boat, but only Noah, his wife, and his children. There were 8 people that got onto that boat. We read in Hebrews 11:7, it's the faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things yet to be seen, moved by godly fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household." This service right here, this church right here, what you're experiencing right here tonight is an ark. God is placing salvation right in front of your face, and you have the choice to take it or leave it. But you see, by Noah preparing an ark for the saving of his household, in the process of him preparing for salvation for his household, in that same operation of preparation of salvation came condemnation to the world because they refused to get in the boat. After the flood waters ceased, the ark was on dry land in Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." And God began to build or make, create a new covenant. God knew that even though Noah was a man who trusted God, there was something still in within Noah that Noah was not able to get rid of through the salvation of the ark. And that is something that we don't like to look at today. We don't like to face it today. But every morning we look in the mirror, we are nothing more than sinners that are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you've never spoken in tongues, you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, you are a sinner and you are not saved by grace as of yet. So you see, mankind, humanity, had a sin problem. And by God sending a flood, it was like removing a giant cancer from mankind so that mankind could be spared. But not long after, even Noah himself, after going through the flood and experiencing the salvation, fell back into sin. And that cancer showed up and it began to grow upon humanity. So God began to see and deal differently with the problem of sin. From that point on, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud and it shall be the sign of a covenant between me and the earth. God said to Adam in Genesis 1:28, I have not given every green herb for food. Up until this time, mankind, we were all vegans. We were just vegetarians. That was life before the flood. And after the flood, God told Noah in Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. So that's why today when I went over and I had at Mod Pizza some pepperoni and I had some chicken and I had some bacon and I put some greens on that, what is that? Cilantro. There we go. Put some cilantro on that. I had the meat and I had the herb and it tasted very, very good. And I was satisfied with that taste. After church tonight, I might go have barbecue chicken and have a salad over at Doolittle's because God commanded us to go eat greens, and it's all right to have some chicken. It's all right to have a little bacon. It's all right to have some beef. It's all right to go out and catch your big old smallmouth bass or some crappie. Go catch you some walleye, put it in a frying pan and cook it because I'm good with that. And I'm so thankful. But see, God took care of our food problem, but the sin problem still remained. The problem of sin, it was in man's hearts, and it had not yet been fully dealt with. As we read in Colossians 1:13, as blood entered into God's plan, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If it wouldn't have been for a blood sacrifice that Jesus Christ laid out on Calvary, the sins of humanity would still be growing and the problem would continue to fester, and it grows and it festers and grows. And then we have a man named Abraham that comes along in Genesis chapters 2 through chapters 25. He's a man. His father, he grew up in an idol worshipped home. His father, according to biblical historical information, was one of the chief idol makers for the great king Nimrod. And if you look at all of that, he came out of a very, very idol, a very bad home environment. Here Abram is some 75 years old. He has no children. He has a wife that's barren. But God had promised him back in Genesis chapter 12 verses 2 through 7 that God was going to make a great nation out of him. He was going to bless him. He was going to make his name great. He was going to provide divine protection. God says, I'm going to put you with the right people. I'm going to put you at the right place. I'm going to put you at the right time, and I got a plan for your life, Abram, and if you follow that plan, I will bring salvation into this world in a world of sin. So God made a covenant with Abraham. And the years pass, we see Abram begins to enjoy that protection. He's enjoying the blessings in everything that he did. And then in chapter 15, God again speaks to Abram, and he takes him outside and he says, Abram, I want you to look up into the heavens and I want you to look at all the stars. How many stars do you see? And Abram says, God, there's so many, I can't count them. He takes him along the shores of the sea and says, how many grains of sand do you see along the sea? And Abraham says, God, there's so many that I can't count them. Abram, he was not Abraham at this time, but Abram, no doubt, not wanting to be disrespectful, cries out to God. He says, God, I'm a mere man, and what you're asking me to do is humanly impossible. And we move on to chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, and we learn that Abram at this time, he's 99 years old, and the Lord again reminded him, and he said, Abram, I have made a covenant with you. I want you to understand one thing about God. When you sign on to live and your life for God, and you give God total control and total trust in him, and he makes an agreement with you, he will never, ever, ever break that agreement. I've had friends, I've had family, I've had acquaintances that we have had agreements, we have had promises, and they have been broken, and I have broken them. But when you sign on with God and God says, I'm going to bless you. Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be called a father of many nations. And at this time, when God touches something, every time God touches something, he changes what he touches. That's why you will know if God touches you tonight, you will be changed tonight. He says, your name shall be no longer be called Abram or exalted father. Remember, Abraham's father gave him that name. Until now, he had no children, and it was a bit of an insult. But God says, your name no longer shall be Abram, which means exalted father. But I'm going to call you Abraham, which means the father of many nations. You see, his physical father was just thinking of the here and now, but his heavenly father was thinking through the eons of time. God gave Abraham a son. His name, they call him Isaac. Abraham dies at some 175 years old. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and God's divine plan began to continue for mankind. At times we think that God is so very far from us and that he's much too busy to attend our little issues that we have in life, and God's too busy to worry about my life, and he's too busy to worry about my future. He's got nations to sort out. He's got bad guys all over the planet he's got to keep his eyes on. But way back some 6,000 years ago, God was working on his plan for you and I. God was assembling the right people. He was assembling them at the right place. He was assembling them for the right time, and he had the right plan. Jacob, the life goes on. Jacob has 12 sons. They were the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of these 12 sons we know as Joseph. He became a slave in Egypt, sold into Egypt, into slavery by his own brothers. But yet while Joseph was going through the threshing floor of God in his life, God was working out and said, Joseph, I'm going to put you in the right place. I'm going to put you with the right people. I'm going to put you there at the precise, exact right moment in time because I have a plan. Joseph went from a slave to a prince, second only to Pharaoh. When a severe famine broke out in that portion of the world, it was the dreams that Joseph had interpreted to the great Pharaoh that saved the land of Egypt as well as his homeland of Canaan. He became reunited with his family once again through a series of miraculous events. And as the years went by, Joseph died. All his brothers died. And a new Pharaoh who didn't know of Joseph, didn't know that he had saved Egypt. He was afraid that their great numbers would enslave them because they had grown very plentiful in the nation of Egypt. And he was afraid that they would overtake the Egyptians. So they put them, as Abraham had foretold. Abraham had prophesied this some 430 years earlier, that there 600 years, excuse me, that the people would dwell in Egypt for 430 years. We look at that and we say, God, I didn't plan on having all of these problems. Your plan for my life, I didn't plan on your plan being in bondage for 430 years. I didn't know your plan was going to cost me my job. I didn't know your plan was going to cost me some relationships. I didn't know your plan was going to cost me so much. But God says, just stick with the plan. Keep the right people at the right place and at the right time, and allow me to do what I do best. You see, we know the story. God sends all of these dreadful plagues to the land, of all these kind of things. But the last plague that God sent was a plague that was far worse than frogs and lice and hail and storms and all of this. God says, I'm going to send one final plague, and it's going to be a plague of death. And the death angel is going to execute the judgment upon the firstborn of every man and every beast in Egypt. But you see, for the Israelites, he commanded that every household would kill a flawless, innocent male lamb, not older than 1 year, and to put its blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their homes, and they were to stay inside the night and eat the Passover lamb. You see, God had a plan. God was working with the right people. He had it at the right place. Everything was falling just in line as God had ordained it. And we've learned that the blood provided protection from death in Exodus 12, 13. Israel learned that day that they were not any better than the Egyptians. That even though the Egyptians were a heathen nation, if they didn't have the blood applied to the doorpost of their home or the lintel of their home, they were not going to survive. You see, God is no respecter of persons. In John 1:29, John the Baptist, as he introduces Jesus, he cries out, "Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world." In chapters 19 through 24 of the book of Exodus, we learn that Israel received the law out of the hand of God at Mount Sinai. The law was meant to be a schoolmaster. It was not a substitute savior, as many would believe, but it was designed to teach them. Reading from Galatians 3, 24 and 25, it reads, "Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." It was a roadmap, if you will. It was God taking the right people at the right time, at the right place, and adding part of his plan into this. And he was pointing them to Jesus Christ, and that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, that means after Jesus Christ has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, but we have a new covenant. You see, the Israelites rebelled. They depended upon themselves rather than trusting in God, just like us today. And book after book, chapter after chapter, page after page of our lives, it's nothing but misery. It's nothing but failure. And God would lead them to repentance. They would cry out to God. And then God would begin to bless them. But as they became blessed, they would take that blessings and they would begin to skip church. They would begin to take their blessings and they would sit in their blessing all day on a lake. It's nothing wrong with vacations. There's nothing wrong with having nice things when God blesses you. But you got to keep those blessings in perspective, because your very blessing can become a curse to your life. They depended upon their own abilities. I don't need any help. I can save myself. I got myself into this mess. I can get myself out of this mess. Good luck with your mess. They forgot where the good had come from. They returned back to their old ways, and they're wondering, why in the world does this not work? It's like an addict going back again, time and time again, and thinking that the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth time, things are going to somehow get better. I don't want to be brassy. I don't want to offend anybody. But how dumb can you be? I've read stories. I've known of people. People that are sitting right here that felt that if I keep doing this over and over again, somehow I'm going to have a breakthrough. I would challenge you tonight to lower your head and run up here and slam into this step over and over and over again. And after about 10 times of knocking yourself senseless, you're going to realize that the concrete that's under these steps is a lot harder than your head. But your mind, your pride, tells you to just try it one more time. You see, Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, through verses 31 through 34, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant." This is the agreement. "This is all part of God's plan that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall each man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." The Old Testament comes to a close, and the world goes into a 400-year period of silence where God did not, there was no prophets, there was no judges. The world began to decline. It was full of chaos. And as those 400 years comes to a close, we read in Luke 1, 31 through 33, we read, "The angels herald the arrival of a deliverer, of a Savior, and Jehovah God, the creator of the universe, who had so often delivered in man's past, stepped out of the shadows of eternity. Through time and space, he humbled himself. He took on a robe of flesh. He was born in a stable, and he was placed in a manger. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." You see, as we read through the Gospels, each writer seems to have his own thoughts on how they introduced Jesus Christ into the world. Matthew and Luke introduced him as a baby in a manger. Mark begins his book introducing John the Baptist, and he allows John the Baptist to introduce Jesus into the world. But when we come to the Apostle John, John introduces him in a way that I love so very much. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Skipping down to verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, that's why when you read about Jesus in the New Testament and you read about him going around and he opened up the blinded eyes and he unstopped the deaf ears and he turned water into wine and he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he went out walking on the water to meet his disciples and he stood over the storm and he said, "Peace be still." The reason that Jesus Christ could do that, because as John understood who Jesus Christ was, he was was God in the flesh. He was God of eternity. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and all of the Old Testament patriarchs. He was the God of David. He was the God of Solomon. He was the God of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that God of judgment, became a God of mercy and grace and came to this earth. He took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But when the fullness of time had come, Jesus Christ, he was that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. God sent forth his son. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. But he came not as judgment, but to fulfill a covenant." That's why when we read of the old prophet Isaiah some thousands of years ago before Jesus Christ came on the scene in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That means he shall have all the power. He shall have all the authority over the enemy, and his name shall be called Wonderful, because my God is wonderful. He shall be called Counselor, because my God is a Counselor. He is the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. And when we go into Matthew 1, verses 21 and 23, and she shall bring forth a son, and he shall be called, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, Jesus Christ came and he lived a sinless life. He became an innocent sacrifice for our sins as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. He died on a cross. He shed his innocent blood. We go to church maybe two times a year. A lot of people, it's Christmas and then it's Easter. Brother Seidel mentioned that today, but Easter is so much more than just coming to church and looking at a pretty Italian painting of a man on a cross with a few little shards of this or that, and it was a gruesome thing. It was a humiliating thing. He was raised from the dead, and when he came up out of the grave, he became our high priest. He became our sacrifice. He became our temple. And near the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he began to set up the culmination of his plan. You see, he had all of the people, Bishop, where they needed to be. He had everything was in the right place. He was just waiting for just a little bit more time, just a little bit more time, and his plan was going to fall into perfect harmony. He says, "Now I'm with you, but soon I will be in you." You see, this was part of a plan that was started some 4,000 years ago. The spirit that walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of the Eden and came in and dwelt with Adam in the cool of the evening, that same spirit would soon dwell not with man, but it would dwell inside of man. It would give man once and for all the power and the authority and the dominion over the sin, the cancer of our lives that have plagued us from the very beginning of humanity. Acts 2 starts out, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what this is telling me is God says, I've got the right people right here tonight at Calvary Gospel Church. God has the right people. God says, I've got them in the right place. They're in the right place. They are right where I want them to be. And the timing could be nothing more than impeccable. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, God says everything is perfect for my plan to be poured out upon humanity. They were in one accord. You see, when God has a purpose for a church, when God has a purpose for a family, when God has a purpose for a life, He will place unity in that life. You see, the reason why I get along so well with all of my brothers and sisters is because we have the same blood that flows through our veins. Yeah, we may differ on a few things. I may not want to wear a pink suit, but that's fine. If you want to wear a pink suit, brother, you wear a pink suit, not me. You know I hate liver, and you know I don't like liver and onions together. No matter how you dice it and slice it and julienne fry it, you won't get liver in me. You know all of that. But in spite of all of that, I still love you. And I hope you still love me. Because we got the same blood. We got the same DNA inside of our hearts and on our foreheads. It's written over our households. It's written over our mantles. It's written inside. We read it in the morning. We read it in the night. We wake up in the morning and we commune with our same Father. I'm talking to my Father about my problems, and you're talking to your same Father about your problems, and He listens to all of our problems and He negotiates. And out of all of this mess of hundreds of lives, God is able to bring it all together in a power of unity. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the first time we read of the Holy Ghost being poured out. So the evidence of the Holy Ghost is they all spoke with tongues. So if somebody tries to tell you they have the Holy Ghost, but I've never spoken in tongues, honey, you ain't got the Holy Ghost, because right here you can't get around this scripture. It's the first example in the New Testament of where the Holy Ghost. You may find yourself sitting here today and you may say, what is God's plan for my life? And you can stand to your feet and the musicians can come. I told you these 2.5 hours that go by very, very quickly. What is God's plan for my life? You may look at your life tonight and say, I have made mess after mess after mess. You may say, Pastor, how can you get up there and preach so fervently tonight about it? Because I personally have made mess after 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 mess, and it went year after year after year after year after year after year. And God says, I don't care what kind of mess you made, I still love you. I don't care if you want to take and fight me, I still love you. I don't care. I don't care how bad you think you are. I don't care how dumb you think you are. I don't care how imperfect you think you are. I'm not looking for perfection. I'm looking for willingness. I don't know about you, but nobody put a gun to my head and made me come here tonight. If you're in the CIP class, you signed up to come. You volunteered for this gig, bro. Sister, you're here because you made a choice. I'm here tonight because I made a choice. I suppose I could have been out on a boat fishing if I wanted to. Where's Pastor tonight? Well, he didn't feel like preaching. He went fishing. You see, I'm here because I chose to be here. But you're not only here because you chose to be here. You're here because God ordained for you to be here tonight. You know why I know that this message is for you tonight? Because at 20 minutes to 5, I took my message for tonight, put it in a note form on my computer, and started all over. Because my message that was originally going to be for tonight, the bulk of it is still sitting on my computer in a note form. You see, you're here tonight because it's not God's will that you should spend eternity in hell. I'm not going to powder coat this. Listen, there's a heaven and a hell. There's good and bad. It's just not going to be Mussolini, Hitler, and all of the bad guys. Serial killers, Charles Manson, Ted Bundy, Ed Gaines, Timothy or Dahl, what's Dahmer? They're not just going to be the only ones in hell. Do you know the scripture says that many shall say, Lord, Lord, God, I went to church. God, I even spoke in tongues. I laid my hands on people at the altar. They got healed. Scripture says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. What's the problem? You go through all of the work, but you never put his name. You never take his name. You see, you're not here tonight because of choice. You are here because you chose to, but you're here because God chose you. You're here with the right people, at the right place, at the right time. Because for you and your life, just as the fullness of time had come, in Acts chapter 2, the fullness of time has come tonight for you and your life. So if you need deliverance tonight, you're sick and tired of the life that you're living, you're just fed up of everything that can go wrong, does go wrong, because you just, you know, you're not in, you're where you are because you choose to be where you are. You want to stay depressed? You know what? Sit on your church pew and stay depressed. You're sick in body? Stay in your church pew. Stay sick. This is going to get really brutal here. I love you all. Listen, if you don't have enough energy to put in to come down here to pray for whatever your need is, don't expect me to jump through hoops. I'm just saying that. I'm not saying I wouldn't come visit you in the hospital if you were dying. But you're here, and the Almighty God is here. The God that says, let there be light, is here. And you won't even come up and say, God, I want whatever you have to offer me. I'm tired. I'm tired of my depression. I'm tired of drugs. I'm tired of addictions. I'm tired of failures. If you fit in any of that category, come on up. I'm up here already. I fit in some of those. Your job is rotten. You don't like your job. Whatever it may be. But maybe you've never spoken in tongues. Maybe you're a saint here and it's been years since you've spoken in tongues. Just lift your hands to the heavens and say, Lord, forgive me. Everything we do with God starts out with repentance. That's why Peter goes on to say in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. It starts out with saying, God, you know what? I have made a complete mess. And I'm going to repent. I'm going to tell you I'm sorry. I'm sinning against God. So God, forgive me, Lord. You're tired of being frustrated with life? Just lift your hands up and say, God, whatever it is in my life that I'm fighting against, sometimes we don't even understand or know. But here I am, God. Here I am. I just want to lift my arms up and surrender. That's why we ask you to lift your hands. If you were on a battlefield and you were getting overrun and you decided you were going to surrender, you'd lift your hands up. That's a universal sign of surrender. So here I am, God. I'm surrendering my life to you.
You provide spirit.
God didn't just come to repair. God came to redeem.
You provide. And God came to renew.
You need a healing? Make your way to the front. I want to pray with you tonight.
The